Church of Christ of Cornelius, Oregon welcomes you. Evangelist Brian Haynes recorded today's sermon on marriage and family, May 14th, 2023. You may find us on the web or Facebook. Just look for Cornelius Church of Christ. Thank you for coming and enjoy.
Series of lessons talking about marriage, how important it is that we who put on Christ understand the things that the New Testament tells us about marriage, whether it is we are married or we're not. These are all things for every one of us that we consider. Last week we began by talking about the idea of how it was back in Genesis chapter 2 that God instituted marriage. You might remember that what we pointed out is that the Word of God says that God created marriage, and that every marriage that is created by God. God joins a man and woman together. We talk about the nature of a covenant relationship and what it means for that to be accomplished. And we went on to talk about how it is that there are certain blessings that marriage brought, that people enjoy in that, and one of those blessings is a description of the home. Now, I'm careful to say that we have a home without marriage, without the idea of the circumstance being there, but there's an important idea to understand the connection that there is with marriage and the home. Now, you probably all of us understand, if I were to say, what is a successful marriage, or what is a successful marriage and home like life? We all have something we picture in our mind, the relationship of two parents, a father and a mother, and the relationship of their children, whether their children are young or old, or perhaps even thinking of grown children with our grandchildren. And we all have these ideas of what that looks like, and particularly in a spiritual sense where, you know, the children grow up to love God and serve God, and they have children that then know God, and somebody looks upon that relationship and says, this is it. And practically none of us have it. In fact, just about every one of us, and I have to kind of sit down and think of all the different families we have, understand that that pursuit almost never happens. And so it doesn't mean we shouldn't pursue it. But it means for so many of us, we're suffering in families, or we're in families where that dynamic doesn't happen, hasn't happened, maybe it'll never happen because of the circumstances of our lives. And it's important to acknowledge that, to say to ourselves, you know what, the family that I have isn't going to be perfect in that sense. I'm not going to accomplish all those things. I'm going to have circumstances come up, sometimes things I can't control, sometimes things I can't control, and I'm not going to get that family that I so craved and desired, that I purposed after. Truth be told, though, the more we think about what that is to have those families and have problems, we realize that the Bible's full of examples of families where there were problems. We've been studying Wednesday nights in the book of Genesis, and one of the things the book of Genesis is full of is families that didn't work. One of the the greatest marriages in the Bible. The marriage of Abraham and Sarah was damaged by family problems. We remember how we studied with Hagar and how she was brought into that relationship and the great damage that came out of that through Ishmael. We think about his son Isaac, Abraham's son Isaac, and how Isaac was, by not being the kind of father he should have been, having favorites, his wife having favorites, there was strife in that home. How then that son, Jacob, goes off and, oh, what a mess he made of things with wife after wife and children that warred against each other, children that rebelled against him, children that tried to murder each other. Isn't it there, though? Some of the greatest people in the scriptures, people like Moses or David, they didn't have great homes. They had lots of problems. Moses was nearly killed by God because he wasn't being the kind of father he needed to be. We often forget about that in Exodus chapter 3. Aaron lost two of his sons because they weren't holy before God. And David's household? David's home was so wrecked, it started a civil war in the nation that began in his house. So it's an important thing for us to consider that while we're saying to ourselves, we pursue this concept of a family where marriage is wholesome and pure and perfect and the children are pursuing God and the things of God, that very often that simply does not happen. What we need to work with then is something that's very different, but we still have to work on. We still have to pursue success. And what we have to say to ourselves is success isn't going to be measured by merely saying, well, it accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. You know, I got X number of kids and everything went fine, or, you know, my marriage went fine and everything, there were no problems. Instead, what we have to say to ourselves is that I did it God's way. And that's what real success in the home is going to have to be measured by. Because there are lots of godly people, and we even mentioned this last week, there are lots of godly people who tried their best and didn't see the results that they wanted. So success in the home is going to have to be measured by the fact that you can say, I did it God's way. And I looked at the teaching of God about the home, and I looked at the purposes that we tried to establish, and that's going to be success. I try to give people advice in marriage and the home, it almost always is make your goals spiritual, not carnal, not worldly. Don't say to yourself, I want my kids to grow up to be rocket scientists or millionaires, or I just want them to grow up to be gone. Make goals where you say things like, I want my kids, when they become adults, I want them to know God. They may not, because we're individuals, we're humans, and we make choices on our own, and it's very clear in the scriptures constantly that you can do everything right and people make other choices. But you need to purpose. That's your goal. And that's success. That's the concept of success that we have. The divine pattern. I want to talk about that for just a couple of minutes. What is the divine pattern of the family and the home? And I'm going to throw a passage out to you that we look at a lot and kind of just think, okay, here's the passage, here's what it says, husbands, wives, parents, children. But I want us to say, what if the whole of the idea is found within one simple passage? Tell you what, for the sake of our clarity, I'm just going to put it up here for you to look at. It's in Colossians chapter 3. It's the Apostle Paul talking to the Church of Christ that's in Colossae. And he's telling them, here's what's expected of you as a Christian. Now, I've said this before, but it's worth saying again. But somebody says, what does it mean to be a Christian? This is what it means to be a Christian. This is 9/10 of being a Christian. You know, you only spend a few hours a week gathered together as this assembly. You're probably only spending a few hours a week, whether it's reading the Bible, studying the Bible, praying, these spiritual pursuits that a lot of times people put as the forefront of being a Christian. This is 9/10 of being a Christian. How you conduct yourself in your home, in your marriage, at work. When the Apostle Paul was talking about what it means to be a Christian in the book of Ephesians, the parallel to this, he would say that we are, as Christians, doing the work that God prepared for us to do ahead of time. And that's this. Works that were prepared from the very beginning that we should walk in. This is what God is fundamentally looking at us in our lives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. I want to think about these words that are used here for a second. I want to show you something. Why surprise the prophet about how these words are used in these relationships and other places in the scriptures. And understand something really important here. Now, before we even start, I have to say this. There's something I hate. Something I hate about these words. And that is what these words mean to people that aren't here this morning. I hate that the word submit or submission is despised by the world. You know, no relationship works without submission. No relationship works. The relationship of us with one another, the relationship in the home, marriage, children, work. Nothing works without submission. And the biblical meaning of it. And yet, you start talking about submission to people outside of Christ, and they're actually offended by that. That's terrible. I hate that the world doesn't understand the definition of the word love. I hate that the world has actually created a new definition of the word love that's things like acceptance or emotion, when the Bible's definition of love is to seek the best for somebody else. I hate that. Because so many people today in the world talk about love, and what they're talking about is pretty far from love. I hate that the concept of rendering honor and obedience within the home is so disregarded in our society. It's so lost on many people. It's so step back, and unless somebody earns honor, we don't give honor. And I hate that. And I hate that for so many people, the idea that Paul is talking about finally when he says, fathers, don't provoke. But can I just reverse that and say the opposite of provoking someone to wrath is to edify them towards righteous conduct? I hate that so many people are selfish and they don't think about how they can enable the people that are in their home, that are in their family, that are in their closest relationships, and they don't think about what they can do to enable others to success. I hate these are important words. These ideas, and like I said, the Apostle Paul has a parallel text, and a couple of these words he uses differently. Instead of obey, honor, don't provoke, he said don't cause in wrath, and as I said, we might just call it edification instead. This is the relationship that the home succeeds in. A concept of submission that's the biblical idea of submission could say putting somebody else's will before your own. The biblical concept of love, which is seeking the best for somebody else. The biblical concept of rendering honor, which is to give an honor to somebody based on what God has said to do. And the biblical concept that puts the opposite of do not provoke, which is to seek edify. You know what the word edify means, right? To build up. To do things that result in people being better. This is what a model and successful home is going to look like. It's not going to look like the fact that everything seems perfect, because let me tell you the truth. Even the families that look perfect and the marriages that look perfect, they're usually not. They're usually as broken as anybody else's. But if you could understand these four words, a marriage and a family, you got a good chance. Now, the important idea I want to say this morning is that when we think of these words, a lot of times we kind of think of these within the relationship they're spoken of. So again, Paul said, husbands, love your wives. I like what he says in Ephesians 5. He says, love your wives as your own body. Yeah. He who loves his wife loves himself. By the way, you take a lot out of that verse. I often tell people who are married or thinking about marriage, dating, and I say, don't think about marriage, don't even date until you can actually say you like yourself. That's kind of a stretch there, but you know why? Because I promise you, you don't have the right view towards yourself. You're definitely not going to find the person. But here's what's interesting about this passage. It wasn't just that Paul was saying husbands ought to love their wives. Paul elsewhere is going to say, wives need to love their husbands. Here's the idea that I want us to think about. Those four words in that passage a moment ago, they're for everyone. They're for parents, children, husbands, wives. They're for everybody in that relationship. So when we think about love, what we're saying is things like sacrifice. That we have a love for each other that measures itself as Christ's love for the church. And how does that get defined? Christ's love for the church in sacrifice. In giving things that are important to us. So I want to say something really important. How does a marriage work? How does a home work? Only way those things work is when we are willing to give things that matter to us up for each other. To seek the best for one another. That's the only way it ever works, ever. That's the thing we have to think about. The world doesn't get that because the world wants to define love as acceptance. That's a terrifying idea. It's one of the worst ideas the world came up with, to say that love means acceptance. You just accept that things are broken. That's a horrible attitude. Love is saying, what is the best for somebody else? And what do I need to do? What do I need to sacrifice to give them? That's what makes it work. That word submission, and the world hates that word, right? The world hates it because what the world sees is slavery, and what the world sees is bondage, and what the world sees is some kind of sense of lack of respect. And yet the word of God would say, hey, all of you have to put on submission. You cannot be a Christian if you don't submit. Our relationship to God is one of submission. Our relationship to each other in the church is one of submission. And in the home, submission, and how do we define submission? I mentioned earlier we would say submission is the idea that I am letting my will be subservient to somebody else's. That's the way it works. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed in humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what's interesting about the idea of submission in this passage? Of course, it's, he tells us all we have to be submissive. You know what's interesting is he's defining submission as a character of humility. And it kind of makes sense because in the world when somebody says, I don't submit, what they're saying is I'm proud, I'm arrogant, I'm full of hubris, I'm full of vanity, and I refuse to let somebody else's will over my mind. You know, when Jesus was at the Lord's table and he finished the Lord's Supper with the disciples, with the apostles, we remember how it was that he took off most of his clothes and he began washing their feet. People were really upset about that. He said, this lesson is to say that if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to be someone who serves, who submits. Humility is one of those words that we see so often associated with Christ, but we need to understand it's a word in action. Humility. Be clothed in humility. He says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. He gives success. He gives satisfaction in the home. I was kind of thinking of some of the ways that this word manifests itself, that it makes itself known. And I would have to say, you know, one of the ideas that comes to me so often is the idea that a great many families and homes don't succeed because parents look at their kids and they say, don't you dare embarrass me. That's a term of pride. Don't embarrass me in front of others, or don't embarrass me.
Now, I want to tell you that in homes where the parents' number one pressure on the kids is not to embarrass them, that's not a home that's going to succeed. Because the concepts of submission are lost. I tell parents all the time, don't worry about your kids embarrassing you. They're going to. That's not success in a home. Success in a home are those spiritual concepts that you're pursuing. And humility on your part. How you're gonna make them. Honor. You know, it's interesting about honor, talk about honor with the children to the parents. But I was thinking of Peter telling husbands, dwell with your wife in an understanding way. He said, giving honor. But giving honor. You know, in the home, each person has honor. The husband, the wife, children, the parent. Everyone has honor. Now, why do they have honor? It's not because they earned it. It's because God created those roles, and because God created them, they have honor. But the Bible says in Romans and Hebrews chapter 13, we looked at the passage last week, that God said that marriage is honorable among all. Marriage is honorable not because people, but because God. God created the institution of marriage, of the home. He made it honorable. Not our participation. When we participate in marriage, we are grasping on something that God created to be honored. Honor husbands, honor wives, honor parents, and honor your children. And understand what those words mean, to give the respect that's due to them, to speak with reverence about them. One of the great travesties you hear is when people want to speak evil of their parents. I'll just do it. Speak evil of our children, our husbands, our wives. In those moments we're failing that what God said makes a marriage, a home, successful. Finally, that idea of being unprovocative, of edifying. The Apostle Paul would talk about the relationship we have with each other in Galatians 5. He would say, let's not become conceited, interesting enough, vain or arrogant, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, some of the concepts of being unprovocative are ideas where humility, submission. So many times the New Testament will say that what we are about in a relationship that's successful is when we say, I'm pursuing the things that edify others. No, a church relationship doesn't even work unless this is the case. If we're a church relationship where all we see in each other is a desire to get what we want out of things. I just want to go to heaven. I got to check off going to church on a list to get to heaven, so that's why I'm here. And I'm not mindful of how I'm edifying those around me, then it's a relationship that's fake. Our relationship with each other isn't one where we're just saying, what am I going to get out of this? Our relationship is one where we're saying, what am I going to put into this? Because marriage or the home are all relationships where we're going to put in more, or at least it's going to seem that way, than we're going to get out. That's important to understand. Because so often people feel like, and the world tells us, if you're putting more into your relationship than you're getting out of it, then you need to get out of that relationship. That's a terrible, one of many terrible advices from the world. Because marriage is a relationship where we're always putting more into it. The home and our relationship with our children is always one where we're going to be putting more into it. We always have to be willing to yield and to achieve the peace that comes from God. You know, the term Christian is kind of an interesting word in the New Testament. It only appears a couple of times. And it's an adjective, meaning it's describing something. A lot of times we think of it as a noun, a Christian, as in a person is a Christian. But it's an adjective to describe a characteristic, being Christ-like. So sometimes we talk about things being Christian by saying that they are Christ-like. They pertain to Christ. You know, we sing a song, it's not one of my favorite songs, but it has a practical point. God give us Christian homes. And it goes on to talk about the relationships of fathers and mothers and children. But the concept of the Christian home is the idea of a home where everything pertains to Christ. It's the idea of saying that the success of these relationships is only going to be found in Christ. I think of Paul's words in Philippians, where he talked about the idea that I can do everything through Christ. Marriage is hard. Talk about that again next week. Marriage is hard. Raising children is hard. Sometimes it feels like it's impossible. But because these are things given by God, we would say, when I walk with God, I can do it. I can have it. A home that the things of the home pertain to Christ is a home where we have peace and love and confidence. That these relationships aren't in vain, that they will succeed, that they will, in the end, bring about the things that we so badly all one day. Let's take a second. Let's go to our Father in a word of prayer, would you? Holy God, Father, we're so very grateful to have a few minutes this morning to come together as a family, as those who are in the household of faith, to give thanks for the blessings that we have, whether it is your Son and our Savior Jesus, who we remember with the things that are given to us, or whether it's one another, Father. Father, our relationship with each other won't work unless we love one another, unless we submit to one another, unless we honor one another. And only if we edify one another and refuse to provoke each other. So, Father, help us to accomplish that within this household of faith. But then, Father, help each and every one of us in the homes that we have to take those characteristics and then use them for our own success. Help us, Father, to have Christian homes. Homes that pursue your values, that every part of it reflects the attitude of our Savior Christ, so that we might do those things that glorify you. Father, the week that's before us, be with us. Help us to overcome the temptations that there will be. Help us to do what is right in your sight in all things. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You know, at the end of the Apostle Paul's life in the book of 2 Timothy, he was talking about his great confidence and hope. He said something kind of strange. He says, you know, God's going to save me. And then he says, and I'm about to die. It wasn't a contradiction. Paul's confidence in salvation wasn't in this life. It was in the next one. And he gives us that passage. It's such a wonderful passage that's in the song that we're about to sing. When he says, I know whom I've believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep the things I've committed to him against that day. I know God. I know Jesus. I know he's trustworthy, and I can put all my confidence in. You know, whether we're talking about the family and the home and doing things God's way and saying I have trust that it will work, or whether it's the idea of this plan of salvation, which if a man hears and believes, if he confesses Jesus as Lord, if he turns away from sin, if he's baptized, in that moment he puts on Christ and he is delivered. We can have that great confidence that Paul spoke of knowing that we've committed something to God and that God is faithful in these things. We offer the opportunity, if somebody desires to put on Christ, we'd like to talk about that. Show you what the Word of God says. If somebody desires prayers in the congregation, we'd like to know about that. We'd like to offer you what we can offer you. If somebody visits with us after services, but you might say, no, I need to do something right now. And if that's the case, you can come up here and visit with me right now. While we stand, let me sing a song.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me.
Thank you for joining The Church of Christ in Cornelius, Oregon. We can be found at www.corneliuschurchofchrist.com. You can scan the QR code on your screen or the CD you were given. Thank you again for joining us. God bless.